Good morning. Welcome, everyone, once again. Let's give God a great big hand. I want to say happy Easter, everyone. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Pastor Eric, campus pastor here at Bridge City Church, Murraysville location. And I'm so excited to be here for many reasons. Obviously, it's Easter and want to be here. But I'm also here with my wife and my brand new daughter, born just 1 week ago. She's here as well. So let's welcome Eden Brooke. Is her name, so I'm just so excited we got to be here today and celebrate that new addition to our family. We're so thrilled with what God's been doing in our lives, not just in our personal lives, but in the church and what he's doing in this region. And but you know, when we celebrate the Resurrection Sunday, right, Easter Sunday, it's called the Resurrection Sunday. Why do we call it Resurrection Sunday? It's because it's all about the resurrection of Jesus, right? There's a lot of good things that most of us do on Easter. We eat ham or lamb or chicken or whatever food or fishes and whatever traditions we have are all good. I believe all those things are good. But more than the traditions is, why do we celebrate Resurrection Sunday for Easter Sunday? It's all about Jesus' resurrection, his power over sin, over the grave, that he truly proved himself to be the King of Kings, the name above all names, everything we were just singing about. But if we don't remember the reason for the day, it can just become another holiday. It becomes just another day to get together, put a lot of stress into making a perfect meal for family coming over if you're hosting or whatever that is, and we just make it another day rather than remembering the meaning and the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, the significance, the importance of the resurrection. He says, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then our preaching is useless and our faith is useless. That this is all meaningless. Everything that we've been doing as a church for thousands of years is meaningless if Jesus didn't actually rise from the dead. That should give us some more desire to know and to understand, and not just to believe the information, but how does it affect my life? How does the resurrection of Jesus affect my faith, affect how I live, and how I interact with other people? So with that, we're going to jump into reading the resurrection account, but then looking at a story of redemption, of restoration, and really how God wants to restore and redeem our lives as well. So will you join me as I pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we get to gather together to worship you, to get our focus back on you. The reason we're all really here is to worship you, to glorify you. But God, I pray you would speak to each and every one of us exactly what you want to speak to us. Father, as I've prepared this message, God, I pray you have a word, and I believe you have a word for each and every person here, something we can take home to apply to our lives from this day moving forward. And God, I pray that everything we do today would bring you honor and glory, that you would be the only one that's praised. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, Mark chapter 16, there's four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Bible, in the New Testament. Four different accounts, really, of Jesus' life, of the miracles, and a lot of what Jesus did on his earthly ministry here. Mark is one of those four, and he gives this account of the resurrection. So this is the Sunday morning, very early on Sunday morning, after Jesus was crucified. He's put in a tomb, and then very early on Sunday morning, there's three ladies, Mary, Martha, and Salome, or Salami, however you want to say it, but Salome, three ladies that go to the tomb to see Jesus. It's just at sunrise, those three women, went to the tomb. On the way, they were asking each other, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb? But as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. You realize this is this first Sunday, this very first early Sunday morning is the reason we gather on the very first day of the week now. That it was on Sunday morning when Jesus rose from the dead. That's still why we celebrate Jesus on Sunday morning, the first day of the week. And not to mention that a lot of things Jesus did, he significantly changed the course of history in many ways, flipped things upside down, not just with church meeting on a day of the week, but he split time in two. You're realizing like the year of 2024 is AD, Anno Domini, and the year of our Lord, that Jesus, he split, that the world recognizes the significance of Jesus, that his resurrection is a significant historical event, not just a Christian event, but a historical event that's recorded. It says, when the ladies entered the tomb in verse 5, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe, sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body." The angel confirms what they already knew. He says he was crucified. He was killed. His body was put in this tomb. Those are the facts. That's the information. The Romans were very good at killing people, of crucifixion and burying him in a tomb. They knew where his body has laid. But he said, he isn't here. He's risen from the dead. In verse 7, he says, "Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died." Now, if you know, there's a lot of different followers of Jesus. He had his apostles, there's disciples, there's a lot of people. And the angel specifically tells the woman to go tell his disciples, including Peter. Now, I find that interesting. Why didn't he say John or James or one of the other disciples? But he specifically calls out Peter. And we're going to look at why I believe he specifically said to let Peter know. You know, this story of what Jesus did and how he told them more often throughout the Bible, you see, it says, "You will see him there just as he told you he did before." Jesus often, and he predicted things before they happened. He predicted his death, his burial, his resurrection, and the kingdom to come before it even happened. No other world religion has that as their leader, as somebody who can predict the future and see it come to pass. Jesus fulfilled hundreds of prophecies spoken hundreds and thousands of years before he was ever born and came to the earth. He fulfilled them. He proved himself to be God, to be the Messiah, the Christ, the one who is going to come save his people. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus provides us with redemption, with restoration, and ultimately, he wants a relationship with us to grow and to know, and that's why we celebrate this Easter Sunday. The sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross redeems our lives. The blood of Jesus, that he died a horrible, gruesome death on the cross, that his blood that was shed for us, it redeems us. The resurrection is an invitation for Jesus to restore our lives. And there's a difference between the redemption and the restoration that God wants in our lives, but I believe every single one of us is desiring to be redeemed and restored, whether we realized it yet or not. That we want God to redeem our lives and restore our lives back to the condition that he wants us to live in. So what really happened with the resurrection and the cross? Well, and why is it good news? Well, typically, good news is often followed with bad news, right? Anybody ever ask you, like, you want the good news or the bad news? How many like the bad news first? I like the bad news first. Let's end on something good, right? The bad news is Romans 3:23. "For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard." We all sin. There isn't a person who's walked the planet other than Jesus who hasn't sinned. We all fall short. That's bad news, right? Because the wages of sin is death. More bad news. Welcome to church. We got good news coming. The good news is coming. It's coming really shortly after. It says, "Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins." That's the good news of the gospel, that Christ came to pay for our sins, to free us from the penalty of our sins. The ultimate redemption, that buying back, the setting free, releasing by a payment. It's literally like a ransom. When there's somebody has a ransom, they're holding somebody you love hostage, and there's a ransom they're demanding. That ransom was paid by Jesus for our lives, to buy us back, to set us free, to release us by making the payment. The bad news, we all sin. Instead of brushing it under the rug or pretending it's not sin or calling it something else, let's call it what it is, but realize the power of Christ and his resurrection is so much greater than the power of sin. Verse 25, and to continue in Romans 3, it says, "For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood." See, that there's a lot of history and culture and context in the Bible that lays it all out as why Jesus had to shed his blood for us. Why did Jesus have to die? Why did he have to do it this way? It's the way God determined it to happen. I don't know why. I can't explain all the ins and outs of why. I would have probably chose a different way, but that's why he's God and I'm not, Right? But God chose the perfect way to redeem us, to buy us back by sending his own son to be an exchange for us, that we are made right when we believe that Jesus sacrificed his life. How many of you want to be made right with God? Right? I mean, I think everybody, if you really got down to it, you want to be in a good relationship with God. I don't want him mad at me. I don't want him upset with me. I want to be in a right relationship with God. Well, we do that by believing that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. Now, you may hear about the blood. We're actually going to sing a song a little bit about thank you for the blood. We're not physically washing ourselves in blood, just to set anybody at peace here. But we sing about the blood of Jesus because that's what makes us right with God. That's the payment for our sins, is the blood of Jesus. That's why we sing, thank you, Jesus, for your blood. Thank you that you paid the way so I didn't have to. And the reality is we could never pay it on our own anyways. But Jesus shed his blood to make us right because we all have sin. Colossians 1, 13, 14 says, he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. I had a conversation yesterday with one of my brothers, and he's asked me lots of good questions. He's like, if we're all sinners, what's it matter then? Why do we even have to do anything good? Why don't we just all be sinners, and why don't we just all do our own stuff? And I said to him, I said, yeah, we're all destined. He said, aren't we all just destined for hell anyways? Because we all have sin. I said, there's some truth to that. We all are destined. Our fate is to go to destruction, to go to hell, which is separation from God. But God rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. We're all going one direction. Every single one of us, we're born with a sinful nature. We're going one direction. We're in the kingdom of darkness. And Jesus rescues us from the kingdom of darkness. He transfers us into the kingdom of his dear son, his own kingdom, who purchased our freedom. That word purchased is the same word as redemption. He bought us back. He paid the price. And he forgives our sins. We're all destined for the destruction and darkness unless we choose to follow Jesus. And it's our choice. Bad news is we're all destined for something. Good news is it's our choice to follow Jesus, to really know who he is, to learn about him. It's a process. It's a transformation that takes a lifetime to truly be transformed into his image. But that redemption is a moment of saying yes to him, accepting the blood of Jesus for my sins. The difference between redemption and restoration: redemption is purchasing back. Restoration is the act of returning something to a former owner, place, or condition. Our original condition, if you ever read back at Genesis 1, the Garden of Eden, everything was perfect. It was perfect. There's paradise. There's righteousness. There's good. When God created everything, he said, it is good. Everything he created is good. God can't create anything other than good. That's our original intended purpose, to be in a close relationship with him, walking with him in the garden. Yet we screwed it up by sinning. We all have done it. God's goal now is to restore us back to our rightful place and rightful condition. And it's a lifelong process. I used to flip houses. I renovated houses, and I would always buy the worst of the worst. It was like, God bless my wife. She let me do it. I find the worst possible house I could buy. I'm like, it was abused, destroyed, abandoned, condemned. You know, the city condemned it. Neighbors condemned it. They wanted to just tear it down. It was bad. Nobody in their right mind would have said, that's a good idea to buy this house. But here's me. And I said, I bought multiple of these houses. And I said, I didn't see a problem. I saw an opportunity to turn something neglected and abandoned into something valuable and beautiful. My houses that I was able to flip by the grace of God became the most valuable house on the street many times, or the most beautiful, not only adding value to the house, but to the houses around it, to the neighborhood. I made a lot of good friends through neighbors of fixing up these houses that were eyesores. But you know what God showed me? He says, I want you to do that for people now. I want you to restore people. I want you to help take those people who've been abused, destroyed, abandoned, condemned, and show them their value. Show them how valuable they are to God. That their identity is not in their sexual preference. It's not in how they vote. It's not in any of the other stuff of the world. Their value and identity is in Christ alone. We're now in the restoration business, not of houses, but of people. 2 Corinthians 5:18, it says, all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to himself. That's not just for me, that's for all of us. That we've been restored, we've been redeemed, we've been bought back and brought back to a relationship with God. Now he's given us this task of reconciling others to God as well. It's not enough for me to say, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I'm good, just add a little Jesus to my life. It's now the call is to say, how many other people are you going to help know how to be reconciled to God? If you're invited by somebody to come and you're a guest here, thank you for coming. But thank the person that invited you because they believe that you can be reconciled to God as well. They want you to have this right relationship with God. Maybe you do, and we're glad you're here no matter what. But let's all be reconciled to God. Let's be restored. That word reconciliation is restoring of a proper, loving relationship, an interpersonal relationship that has been disrupted or broken. How's your relationship with God? Does it need a little restoring? Does it need a little reconciling? Maybe it's just been disrupted. Maybe it's not broken, but how close are you in your relationship with God? He wants you to be drawn close to him once again. So we're going to look at a guy named Peter in the Bible. He's one of the followers, the disciples, one of the apostles of Jesus, who has a defining moment after the resurrection of Jesus. Peter was redeemed. He was brought back into this healthy relationship, reconciled into a good relationship with Jesus. Peter, he's one of the top three followers of Jesus. Okay, he got the walk on water. Nowhere else do we see recorded that somebody walked on water other than Jesus. We see Peter. He witnesses miracles, participates in feeding the 5,000, witnesses the transfiguration. I mean, the guy got to see and be a part of so many things. And guess what? He was uneducated, untrained. He was a rough and tough cussing fisherman, right? This is the guy Jesus chose to be one of his top three followers. He didn't say, how many doctorates do you have? He didn't say, how perfect are you? He called Peter out of the messy, screwed up, jacked up life he was living. That's hope for all of us. That's good news. You want some more good news? That's good news. There's hope for all of us that this is the type of guy that Jesus called to follow him. He had a front row seat to the ministry of Jesus. I mean, can you imagine witnessing and experiencing and being a part of the miracles that we just read about now? But imagine being there and seeing stuff multiply, seeing people healed, seeing limbs regenerate, seeing somebody rise from the dead. I don't think Peter had a belief problem, right? He believed. But along the way, some stuff happened to Peter. Conflict, hurt, disappointment, unmet expectations. Any of you ever have some of those? Right? Along the way, stuff happens that challenges our faith. It challenges what we do believe and what we expect and what we have this expectation of God. And when he doesn't meet our expectations, what's our choice? Do we start to step back or do we continue to press in? So we're going to look at a significant part of Peter's life of how he denied Jesus, but then how Jesus restores him. Matthew 26, and just to give a little context here, this is right after the Last Supper. You know, the picture where Jesus is at the table and all the disciples are sitting beside him. And I always thought of that the story where Jesus goes into a restaurant, he asks for a table for 26. The hostess is like, why? There's only 13 of you. He goes, yeah, but we're all going to sit on the same side of the table. That's a joke. You can laugh. That's not the way it happened, right? That's not the way it happened. They were reclining at a lower table. And Jesus, they left the Last Supper. The disciples are following him. They're going to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus says to his disciples, he says, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Remember that, what the angel said to the lady? He said, go to Galilee like he told you before. This is that moment before. He says, go before you to Galilee. Peter answers him, though they all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Here's Peter putting his foot in his mouth. Right? If you read much about Peter, Peter has like these high highs and low lows. Like, he's bold. He's got faith. He stepped out of the boat and walked on water, right? That's a big high. But here's one of his lower moments. I read this like, Peter speaks first and then thinks. He's like, ready, fire, then aim, right? He doesn't always think through his actions, but I'm like, he's got boldness. I read this like he interrupts Jesus. Jesus is trying to help them out. He says, hey, guys, we're going to the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane. He's about to be arrested, about to be crucified. And he's trying to help them. He goes, hey, I want to let you guys know. You're all going to fall away because it was already written. You know that prophecy in Zechariah 13 that I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered? Yeah, that's about to happen. He's trying to help them. And he even says, but after I'm raised up, after I'm resurrected from the dead, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter just jumps in and goes, I won't fall away. They may fall away, but I won't fall away. And you're like, you missed it, Peter. You missed what Jesus is trying to say. And I think the other disciples missed it too. Jesus says to him, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. All the disciples followed Peter's lead. I won't fall. I won't deny you. I'll die for you, Jesus. And I believe he meant it. But then we see what happens a little bit later on. So what happens? They get to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus asked them to stay watch while I go over here and pray. Jesus goes to pray. He comes back, finds them sleeping. Three times, Jesus goes to pray, comes back, finds them sleeping. The same Peter who's like, I will die for you, is sleeping a few moments later. Can't even stay awake, waiting for Jesus. But Jesus then gets betrayed and arrested. Judas shows up with the high priest's guards and a bunch of other people. They have swords and clubs, and he betrays Jesus in this moment. Jesus is arrested, and Peter sees all this. He drew a sword and actually slashed off the ear of one of the guard's slaves. And an interesting note in Luke, he says, Jesus just touches his ear and heals the guy. Just a quick mention, just a little quick healing. On my way to be killed, I'm still healing people, right? That's the Jesus that we're talking about. But he's betrayed and arrested. And he tells the guys, hey, guys, we don't fight with the sword. And this has to happen because it has to be fulfilling of Scripture. This is the way it has to go. Jesus knew he was going to be crucified and rise from the dead. He was telling his disciples this, but they missed it. So we see Peter seeing all this, and Peter was following Jesus at a distance in Matthew 26:58, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. They took Jesus away to the courtyard of the high priest. He's going to stand before the high priest and Caiaphas, the leaders of the Jewish people at the time. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now, Peter just had this high moment of, I'm never going to deny you, to this moment of failure and messing up and Jesus rebuking him, to now he's just following at a distance. He's like, I don't know what to do. I'm a little confused. I'm following at a distance. And he says he sits with the guards to watch to see what's going to happen next. And I think there's a time that we can sit and watch to see what's going to happen, but there's also a time we got to get back engaged. We got to get re-engaged. And if we allow that distance to happen, to separate us, that can be a problem. See, the early disciples, the apostles, right, who you see their stories, we see how what they did for the early church, they had doubts. They had questions. It's okay to have doubts. It's okay to have questions. What's not okay is once distance starts, to keep retreating and allow that distance to grow and to grow and to grow. We're not consistent in our relationship with God anymore. We're not consistent with being around the people who can help us and be good influences on us. When we have that distance starting, we must close that gap. Close that gap by being consistent in your relationship with God, being consistent with reading your Bible, be consistent in seeking to know him. Don't allow that distance to continue to grow. And see, it's not about having all the right answers. I don't have all the right answers. Nobody on earth has all the right answers. The goal is not self-sufficiency, but God dependency. We're so dependent on God that we can hear his voice. I believe specifically, we're not called to just be members of a church or just to casually come and be Christians. I believe he specifically calls us to be followers, because when you're following somebody, if you can't see them, it's really hard to follow them, right? If you can't hear them and they change direction or give you a cue, it's really hard to follow them. You ever try to follow a car? Once you lose sight of them, it's really hard to follow them. Jesus, I believe, is the same way. He's calling us to follow him, to be close to him, So when he says, go this way, we know which way to go. When he takes a turn, we can follow him. I believe many people, that's the biggest reason they don't know their purpose and direction in life. They're not following Jesus closely enough to know the direction and the purposes that he has for their life. God dependency is the goal. We see Peter denies Jesus three times. Peter warms himself by the fire, specifically says a charcoal fire here in John 18. Then the rooster crows and Peter weeps. I'm kind of capping a lot in this short little segment here. What happens, Peter's warming himself by the fire. He's watching Jesus and what's kind of happening. It says actually two girls come up to him and go, hey, aren't you one of those followers of Jesus? These girls call him out. He's like, no, I don't know that Jesus. I'm not one of those followers. The first two times, he's like, I don't even know him. I don't know him. The third time, he swears with an oath and even says, may a curse be upon me. It's like putting his hand on the Bible saying, I swear, I don't even know that man. And at that moment, those words left his mouth, said the rooster crowed. And some of the accounts they show said Jesus looked at Peter. And he said that the words of Jesus flashed through his mind. Just a few moments later, earlier when Jesus said, you're going to deny me this very night before the rooster crows. And on the third time he denied him, that rooster crowed. And it said Peter went away weeping bitterly. I don't believe it was just a little tear. I believe he was weeping and wailing. Imagine this moment of I'm going to die for you, Jesus. To just a little bit later, denying he even knows the guy. And then making eye contact with the guy he just denied, knowing Jesus knows what I just said. The shame, the guilt, the condemnation, the embarrassment that he heard and knew that he had just denied him. See, many people start out in a love relationship with Jesus. But somewhere in the journey, we get disillusioned, disheartened. We deny, maybe not with a public denial like that, but we deny in ways that we live our life. We allow distance to separate us from Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you say, I've been hurt by a church. I've been hurt by a pastor. I've been hurt by Christians. I had this expectation that God was going to do something and he didn't do it. A loved one died. Something happened in your life that didn't go the way that it should have gone. Bad things happen to us. Why is that? Because we live in a fallen world. We have sin in our lives. That's not the way God intends it to be, and he's wanting to continually restore us back to the place where we would be in a closer relationship with him. So Peter has this really low moment of his life where he's denying Jesus. So let's fast forward to John 21, where we see this moment where Peter, this is after the resurrection. So Jesus is crucified, he's put in a tomb, he rises from the dead, and this is afterwards in John 21, where Peter says to he's with the other disciples, and he says, hey guys, I'm going fishing. Now, it doesn't say much more than that, but I believe that it was not just, I'm going to go make some money, I'm going to get some food, I'm hungry, I got to catch some fish. I feel like Peter is saying, I'm going back to the way I used to be. He was a fisherman when Jesus first called him. That's what he did. And there's nowhere else really that it says he was fishing consistently. He was following Jesus. He was too busy with all the miracles and all the ministry and all the stuff that was going on. But here he says, I'm going fishing. I'm going back to the way I was. And I understand this because I think he had this huge screw up. He failed. He let Jesus down, at least in his mind. I tried that Jesus thing. I failed. I messed up. I'm going back to what I used to do. I'm going back to what I was good at before. I'm going back to the safety, the comfort, what I know that I can do well and not mess up. That's what I believe Peter was saying when he says, I'm going fishing. And it wasn't something evil or bad, right? He went fishing. There's nothing really wrong with that. But he went back to something before Jesus called him. And it says, Peter catches no fish. And this figure, so there's a fellow, a man on the shoreline. They couldn't recognize who he was. It was Jesus. He shows up and he says, hey, throw your nets on the other side of the boat. They'd fished all night, caught nothing. Jesus shows up and says, throw your net on the other side. And it says they catch 153 large fish. So much that the nets are about to break. And they're struggling to pull the fish to the shore. And John, the disciple that Jesus loved, who John always talks about himself that way, right? He says, it's Jesus, it's the Lord. Peter, with such excitement, says he throws his tunic on, jumps in the water, and swims to shore. Says he's about 100 yards out. Now, for those of you who know, I'm not a very good swimmer. 100 yards sounds like a mile to me. But he swims. He like, I don't want to wait for the fish. I don't want to wait to pull this in. I got to get to Jesus now, as quickly as possible. Now, imagine, you know what it looks like when you're swimming with your clothes on? It's hard. You look like a mess. Imagine him crawling out of the shore covered in sand, all wet. He looked like a mess. He didn't care. He came to Jesus in that moment, desperate for him. Desperate for, I know I failed you. I know I denied you, but Jesus, he came back to him. He came back to Jesus exactly how he was. And Jesus cooks this restoration, redemption breakfast on a fire. He cooked him fish for breakfast. That's just what they ate. I think fish for breakfast is kind of weird, but he cooks him this breakfast. And it actually specifically says in the Bible, on a charcoal fire. Two times charcoal fire is mentioned in the Bible. John 18, when Peter was warming himself at the moment he denied him. And then here in John 21, where Jesus is feeding him this fish breakfast to restore him. Jesus recreated the environment when he first called Peter. Luke chapter 5, Jesus called Peter out of the boat, out of fishing, and said, now you're going to become a fisher of men. He recreated the environment, the same similar scenario when he first called Peter as when he calls him to restore him, to bring him back. I believe Jesus is calling some of you back right now. Not that you've done anything bad, evil, you're not far from God, maybe your relationship's just disrupted or broken, but I believe God's saying, come back. Come back to follow him as you once did. And we see John in this example when Jesus speaks to Peter. He says, this was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied. You know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. It's interesting that he calls him Simon. Again, his name is Peter, changed by Jesus. Jesus changed his name in John 1. First man, he goes, your name is no longer Simon, it's Peter. Cephas, which means the rock. He's calling the rock. He changed his name. But here, I find it fascinating. Jesus calls him Simon, his old name. Doesn't explain why in the scriptures, but I believe you're going back to what you used to do. You're now the old guy. You're back to the way you were before you met me. So he calls him Simon. Simon, son of John, do you love me? He says, yes, I love you. Then feed my lambs. Again, it doesn't say what he's asking about these. When he says, do you love me more than these? Is it the fish? Is it the disciples? Do you love me more than these guys love me? It doesn't say why, but the answer shouldn't matter. The answer should always be, yes, Lord, I love you more than any of these, whatever the these are. John 21:16, Jesus repeats the question. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. The first two times Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? He used the Greek word agapeo. Greek, there's a lot more words for love than there are in English. In English, we have love. We use love for everything. I love pizza. I love ice cream. I love my wife. I love my kids. It's all summed up in one, the same word, love. But hopefully, you love pizza a lot different than you love your spouse or your kids, right? The love is different. Here, same way, Jesus is asking Peter, do you agape love me? Do you love me unconditionally? That's God's love. God loves us unconditionally with that agape love. Peter's response the first two times was, yes, Lord, I love you like a brother. Jesus said, no, do you love me unconditionally? Like your Lord. He says, yes, God, I love you like a brother. The third time Jesus asked Peter, he says, do you phileo love me? Do you love me like a brother? And it says this hurt Peter. Peter. He was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. What I believe happened is Jesus didn't try to make Peter do something that he wasn't ready to do yet. He called him to love him wherever he was at. And I believe for you today, maybe you're not at the place of, I'm going to give my life to Jesus. I'll die for you. How much do you love God? Where are you at right now in your level, your relationship with God? Because he wants to meet you right where you are. But he also wants to call you up a level. He wants to call you into a deeper love relationship with him. Or maybe it's like, I love you because you seem like a really good guy. To, I love you because you paid for my sin. To, I love you because, man, you've blessed me so abundantly. God, I love you because you continue to pour yourself out and show yourself faithful and good and gracious to me. And the more you seek and love and grow in that relationship, the more he's going to meet you right where you are. Jesus doesn't focus on our past. If you can imagine Peter for a moment, I imagine he was remembering that moment of shame, of guilt, of embarrassment, of denying Jesus. He probably thought about it every single day. Jesus doesn't think about our sins. We think about our sins. We get focused on our past. We get focused on our shortcomings. Jesus wants to point us to him and then say, let's move forward. Yeah, I know you did all that stuff. I made a way to forgive you of it. Now let's move forward. Let's move forward. He says to Peter, he says, follow me. Follow me. Peter turns around, and just the way Peter would do, he saw behind them the disciple Jesus loved, John, the one who had leaned over to Jesus during supper and asked, Lord, who will betray you? Peter asked Jesus, what about him, Lord? Jesus replied, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? As for you, follow me. Follow me. See, Jesus will touch some areas of our life that hurt. He'll remind us of some things of our past, but not to hurt us, but to heal us. He brought up 3 times to Peter, not to remind him of his 3 failures, but to restore him, to bring him back into that reconciled, right relationship with him. If you ever, God ever brings up something in your life, it's not to shame you, it's to remove the shame. If you ever bring something up that feels like guilt or condemnation, he wants to remove that from you. He wants you to walk closer with him in a right relationship with him. And I believe Jesus is calling every single one of us to follow him. And we often do what Peter did. What about so-and-so? What about my mom? What about my uncle? What about this guy I knew at work one time? What about that church down the road? Or what about those Christians that do all that weird stuff or that thing over there? We point all these other things and Jesus is saying, no, what is that to you? Don't worry about all that stuff. Right now, this is between you and me. Will you follow me? Would you please stand to your feet? I want to ask you a question. What's going to dictate your life? Is it your failures and your flaws? Or will it be your faith in Jesus Christ? Let that dictate your life. Let that dictate the direction that you're going to go from this day forward. Let's not worry about all the stuff that happened up to this point. Let today, March 31st, 2024, Easter Sunday, be the day that you say, I got back on track with God. I got back in a right relationship with him. Not because I'm so good. Many of us, maybe you're like Peter, who's jumping into the boat, coming up on the shore, a mess. Jesus says, go get a shower. Jesus doesn't say, go get cleaned up. He says, come as you are. Follow me. Get your eyes on me. If you could, bow your head, close your eyes. I want to offer you this moment right now. Doesn't matter what anybody around you is doing. Doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. This is a moment between you and Jesus. It doesn't matter what you've done, what you've thought about, what you've said. Jesus wants to forgive every sinful thing you've ever done. He paid the price to redeem you, to purchase you back, to pay for your sins, and to forgive your sins. All you have to do is say yes to him. Maybe you did at one point, but maybe you fell away. He's calling you back to follow him once again. So I'm offering you this moment right now with every eye closed, every head bowed. If you say, that's me, I need to be made right with God. I want to get back on track with him. You could recommit your life to Jesus. If you've never done this before, it's simply saying, I want Jesus to be the forgiver of my past and the leader of my future. That from this day forward, I'm going to learn to follow him and what that means and what that looks like. If that's you today, I want you to slip up your hand on the count of three. We're all going to do the same time. If you say, I want to follow Jesus, I want to commit my life to him. On the count of three, I want you to slip up your hand. One, two, three. See those hands. Anyone else? It's between you and Jesus right now. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you desire to call us back into a right relationship with you, that you forgive our sins, that you made a way for us to not only be redeemed, but restored, to be welcomed into a love relationship with you. Father, I pray for every person who knows they may need to make that decision to accept you, to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, that they would make that decision today and not wait. We thank you for those hands that went up. We thank you for every life that was given to you today. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, hey, we're going to sing a song. We're going to worship to a song called Thank You, Jesus, for the Blood. Thanking Jesus that we were all wretched people. We're all sinful people, but the blood applied to our lives has set us free. It's redeemed us. He's restoring us. So Lauren and the team are going to lead us. I invite you to reflect. I invite you to worship, be led, and express however you feel expressing your love and gratitude to Jesus. Let's worship, church.